Good morning. Nice to be in Red Car Church. It's absolutely amazing. This is my first time here. Well done, Pastor Tom. It's looking good. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Jesus, that you're here with us this morning. Hallelujah. Bless us today, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. So you guys been going through the 12 values, I hear. What number is this? Five. We got a lot of values, who are really valuable people. Valuing people? So the value that we're talking about, one of our core values, is the Bible. Yeah, we love the Bible. Talking about Bob Kerr, I had a chance to... Most of you know Bob Kerr. Some of you do. He was 8 years old, wasn't he, when he died? Just on Wednesday. I had the privilege of traveling him sometimes. If any of you know Martin Rudick, the pastor of this movement, Amazing Grace, Martin was very close to Bob, and Bob was his like spiritual father, wasn't he? I think he baptized Margaret as well, didn't he? And I traveled to him to Spain twice, and it was a phenomenal man. And how he knew the Bible was amazing. If you looked at his Bible, it was so colored in and so written in, every page. He just loved the Word of God. Sometimes when he preached, he would just like, you know, he was an old man, but suddenly he'd be like 20 years old and his face would transform. His eyes would be just ablaze. And sometimes in his preach, he would just start singing. And as he was singing, he would be so touched himself, he would forget what he was preaching and started off from a totally different point. You think, oh, he's going to be taking the glory in a minute. And a few weeks before he died, he was in France, in Paris, with Martin, and on a Sunday he preached five times. I mean, he preached three times, and two times he translated to Martin, who was 8 years old. I mean, what a way to go all his life, to just keep fully following God, preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God. I really envy him, to be honest, to have a life like that, to be 8 years old and still believing, preaching, full of life and God, and then just go to heaven like that overnight. I mean, praise the Lord. The Bible says that in Revelation, that angels shouted out loud that now anyone who dies in Christ, you know, it's a good thing because they're going straight to heaven. So we have nothing to fear. I just am really encouraged to take whatever baton that Bob Kerr had and carry forward. So, because God wants to do great things in our time and very, very important things. So the Bible, the Word of God. First thing you got to know about the Bible is that it's not just a book or a theological document or an academic document or something you just study like any other book. There's something different with this book. It's actually the power of God, isn't it? And all of this book is about Jesus, all of it. If you read through the Old Testament, the Bible has two pieces. It's got the Old Testament, which is before Jesus came, and the New Testament, which is the four Gospels of the life of Jesus, and then afterwards, the apostles who wrote the letters to the churches, incredible, and then the revelation of John in the very end. And that's our canon Bible, isn't it? Absolutely awesome book, but it's all about Jesus. In Hebrews 1, starts off like this. It says that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in many various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Wow, that's Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Wow, so this is Jesus talks about, you know, before God spoke through the prophets, he sent prophets to Israel, to God's people, and they brought God's word, living word to them. encouragement and challenges and rebuking of sin through different prophets and miracles and Moses. But then he spoke through Jesus. Now he has spoken to us through Jesus. God has spoken to the whole world through Jesus. No one can actually escape Jesus. He's everywhere. Jesus is everywhere, actually. And he's subtly lying on every person's conscience as well. The message of God, the message of Jesus. Everyone knows a Christian or knows about church. Or everyone's actually coming to contact, pretty much in this century, I think it is. Jesus has been spoken to everyone about. And God has spoken through his son Jesus, through his life. And he was the exact representation of God. So when we look at Jesus, who do we look at? We look at God. He was exactly what God was like. Exact means exactly the same as God. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So his life, his heart, his character, his power was everything that God was like. Wow. And we can read about him. You know, you could go out and read about many other people or go and hear many other people speak. Or maybe you wished you've heard some important people speak, but here you can hear Jesus himself, his own words, and read about them. It's absolutely amazing. So it's an incredibly valuable book, and in it is God's word. It says in Romans, the very words of God have been given to you. It says to the Jews, you got the very words of God. So these are the very words of God himself, which means God fully stands behind this book. He's given this book and he stands behind it. These are the very words of God. He has spoken, all right. God has spoken. His mandate to the world has been given. And it actually is that everyone must repent. God isn't saying a nice little, you know, if you got time or if you feel all right, you could, you know, think about me. Actually, through Jesus on the cross, God had a mandate. And Paul says this, that now God commands every man everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to Christ. God has spoken. That's his decree. You've got a way out right now to come to Jesus. He has spoken through the word of God. He's speaking still through the Holy Spirit. And he's inviting us into his family. And through this word, Christians cherish it very dearly. If you are a Christian, you love the Bible. It means a lot to you. It's very precious and valuable to you because it's the very words of God. You know, sometimes God speaks to us in our hearts and sometimes he speaks through the pictures we get. But he has spoken through this and he's not going to let you not read it. He's given you this with a great price. And he expects us to love it and read it. And when you do, we're not meant to read it as an academic book. Many people do it, you know, to get up in dry academicity and look at it and evaluate. And many people live with the Bible there and they're above it. And, well, I don't know about this. I don't agree with that. And, oh, that's okay. Yeah, that's good. Oh, this is a bit too much for me. No. This is offensive. Many people eat at that, but it's God's words. We live with the Bible here, don't we, Tom? We just accept it as God's word. We don't debate with it. Even if you don't understand it, even if I don't understand some things, I hold it in great honor and awe. I think this is God we're talking about. You know, you can have many glasses on when you read the Bible. You know, I've got one pair of shades there. But imagine putting one pair of shades on that's like academic shades. You're looking through, like, does it agree with the academic world? And then you take another pair of shades and they're like scientific shades. Like, does it agree with science, with the latest discoveries that change all the time as well? And then you could have just humanism glasses on, you know. Is it offensive to human beings? But try to read the Bible through three pairs of shades and it becomes very blurry and very boring. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for doing that. He says, you search, you know, through the scriptures and you study them hard, but you miss that they all talk about me. You search the scriptures, but yet all of them speak about me. The purpose of getting to know the Bible is to get to know Jesus. It's amazing how the Old Testament is all about Jesus. You know, we believe in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people find it really hard to read the Old Testament, but actually, I really love it. I think God's given me a gift to read it. Whenever I read the prophets or when I read the Law of Moses, actually, I see like, wow, this is just so much about Jesus. You know, if you look at Grand Canyon, have you been there? Have you? So it's like 18 miles wide, yeah, and 277 miles long, the river, yeah. So it's massive, and it's 1 mile deep, yeah. So it's massive, but it's all history, actually, isn't it? Because the river now there is tiny in the bottom, but it's done a lot, hasn't it? It's carved its way through the rock. And I think like the Old Testament is like that, actually. It's an awesome history of God. You know, it's wide and you can see the God through it all. But some of it has passed. If you come to the New Testament, it's like coming to Niagara Falls. There's a constant thrashing of water coming down. There's a constant circular rainbow all the time. There's the living waters. But they're both the Word of God. You know, you go to Grand Canyon, it's still awesome, isn't it? You look at the history of this majestic thing that's carved through the way of in the ground. Yeah, that's the Old Testament, but it all talked about Jesus. It was like, if I read through the Bible and put it upside down, because I read through it and stand on it, I'm not trampling on it, I'm just illustrating something. You stand on the New Testament, and then you stand on the Old Testament, which stands on the New Old Testament, which stands New Testament, which stands on the Old Testament this way. So the New Testament came out of the Old Testament, and all of it speaks about Jesus. And as we read it, we get to know God. Sometimes it's like a civil thing. You see that how God formed the nation, the very first nation of Israel. God was the king. It's amazing, isn't it? It's theocracy, isn't it? God reigned. There wasn't a human king. God was the king. He gave the laws with a thundering voice on Mount Sinai. He gave the Ten Commandments so everyone could hear him speak. It's amazing. God was the king. What a privileged nation to have God literally as the king who spoke to them, led them with the cloud of fire in the desert and the pillar in the day. And it's amazing, isn't it? God was their king. That's the Old Testament. And yeah, wow. And all the prophets, all of them speaking about Jesus. It's absolutely amazing, the Old Testament. It all pinpoints straight towards Jesus. And as we read it, we get to know God. Even if we read the stories of the people in the Old Testament, you read about Abraham or you read about Jacob, it's like taking now into like a detailed story and seeing how does God work with humans? How does he have a relationship? How does he build faith with us throughout our life? How does he guide us through circumstances that are against us and we feel, where is God? It's awesome. And then God is faithful to them and leads them through. And through everything these people go through in the Old Testament, the stories in Genesis are amazing. They get a deeper relationship with God. And we've been given this. It's an incredibly valuable book. It's God's breath, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God's breath. And useful for instruction and rebuking and teaching and training in righteousness. All scripture is good. It's good for us for rebuking. Sometimes the scripture tells you off. It does. Sometimes it just corrects you a little bit. You're not miles off, but it just helps you a little bit to get back on track. Sometimes it encourages you and teaches you. Sometimes you just agree with it. It's awesome when you just agree with it. When you read it, then everything just agrees with you. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes it's, I need to work on that. But it's okay. The Holy Spirit is with us and working through us. So, awesome. So one way is looking at it through the Bible classes and being academic and all, being under these things. The other way, the other extreme, which is as bad, is just being ignorant about the Bible. Jesus also blasted the Sadducees. They were the other religious group that only believed in the five books of Moses, wasn't it? Didn't believe in eternal life and stuff. And they were, always coming, they were angry at Jesus, always coming to rebuke him and try to catch him in some sort of trick. And Jesus just says, look, you're in error. This is Jesus' political skills. Listen, you're wrong because you're ignorant of the Bible. That's what it says in Matthew 22, 29. You're in error because you don't know the scriptures. The Pharisees said, you study through the scriptures and yet you don't realize that about me. And you lot, you're wrong because you don't know the scriptures. We are to know the scriptures. So often people come to us with whack ideas, or even, you know, bless Christians sometimes come to us, but they're just a little bit off. And we need to know the word of God. It's like a plumb line you hold your life up against. You know, if you didn't have the plumb line, you just look at the world, you might feel all right. And you might think, doesn't matter how straight things are, because nothing is straight. But if you take a spirit level, you straight away see what's straight and what's not. That's the Bible. That's God's spirit level. So we need to know it. An amazing thing of just me and Terry have been reading a little bit about Bible history and how did we get the English Bible. And it's amazing to see the value of the Bible through how it's been persecuted, actually. How the Bible has been persecuted. There must be something in it, because you look like the enemy, the devil, does not want people to have the Bible. Or if they do have the Bible, like we do in the Western world, the devil wants to make it irrelevant and push it right out to the edge and make everything else big, and media and through TV shows and media just push his own worldview on everyone to make the Bible relevant. But before that, Bible is the basis of our society. Did you know that? Everything good that we enjoy now in the Western world, that's still good, came out from Christians and from the Bible. All the schools were started by missionaries who actually started training people to read because they wanted them to read the Bible. You know, you think William Shakespeare was the architect of the English Bible, but it's not actually true if you look into it. It was William Tyndale who actually did much more to the English language than even Shakespeare did. You know, Shakespeare already used the phrases that William Tyndale had coined and made common. William Tyndale had a vision that every person should read the Bible. See, it's quite recent that we can all read the Bible in our language. For a long time, it wasn't like that. The devil has always attacked the Bible. First of all, when the Bible was being written in the first century, the devil probably didn't know what was going on. A century later, he catches up. He starts to write a lot of Gnostic Gospels. We know them now what they are. They're people who pretended to be the apostles and wrote Gospels that are whack. They were called Gnostics, weren't they? Gnosticism meant that you have to get a deeper truth revelation, of deeper knowledge to be saved. They were very whack, actually. You don't get saved through the revelation of the cross and coming to Jesus, but to gaining this Gnosis, the deeper knowledge. And they decided to write a lot of Gospels, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, the second Gospel of da-da-da-da-da, and circulating these to try to mess up the Bible. Theologians can quite easily now historically find out which one was Gnostic Gospel, because the second century influence on it is very clear. But it's interesting how he was already trying to mess up the Bible. So the church got together, and they had councils, and they looked out which were the authentic Bible letters, and they put them together, and we got our canon, isn't it? And it's a very valuable thing. And later on, there was persecutions. If you know the Roman Empire, one of the worst for Christians, one of the worst emperors was Diocletian, the very last before Constantine, who made everything Christian. He was furious against Christians, and he was killing Christians and burning down churches. But he realized that the main problem actually is the Bible. Because you can kill Christians and burn down the churches, but whatever this is left, it's like a seed in the ground. Something starts to grow again. So he started to burn the Bible as fast as he could. And God had mercy on the church and lifted up Constantinus. That's what I believe, at least. Had mercy on the persecutions, and there was a Christian empire that took over the world. And that time, the main language was Latin, Wasn't it? Hey, I was studying linguistics in university. So I'm just checking everything with a Latin was the world language. This is history for you. But over time, as Latin was the world language, it changed into different languages, didn't it? It changed into Italian and France and all this French. But the Bible stayed in Latin, didn't it? For 1,000 years through the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, the Bible was in a language that people couldn't understand. They couldn't read it. Only the clergy knew it, or some of it. And the Vulgate, which is the Latin Bible, it was called the Vulgate, was over time of these thousands of years getting more and more corrupt as the language changed. The devil twisted the words and error came into church and, you know, greed and power came to church and people couldn't read the Bible. And God lifted up awesome people in the middle, after the Middle Ages. One of them was John Wycliffe. This is a bit of history for you. John Wycliffe, the morning star of Revelation. He started to believe, started to read the Greek Bible, and he started to believe that everyone should have the Bible, that everyone should be able to read the Bible. He didn't read the Greek Bible, did he? But he had the conviction that everyone should have the Bible. He got massively persecuted for that because the church did not allow anyone to have the Bible. No one could read the Bible in their own language. It was illegal to translate the Bible into English. And if you did that, or even possessed an English scripture, you'd be burned to death. That was what the condition was for the Bible. And more these people came. Later on, there was, I just read about it, two other guys. One was Thomas Linacre, who started to read the Greek Bible. He was in 1490, and he was reading the Greek. He studied himself, taught himself to read the Greek Bible, and started to read this, and compared it to the Latin Bible. And then he says this, and he said about this, about the Greek gospel, either this is not the gospel, or we are not Christians. That's how corrupt the Latin had become. Through it, the church could do all the indulgences and the purgatory and all these things. It was false error. And he starts to read the original text and think, hang on, this is totally different. And then same with John Collet. He was in 1496. An Oxford professor starts to learn Greek. He translates the Bible to English for his students. And then he starts to speak in the English Bible in St. Paul Cathedral in London. And this is the late 15th century. And what happens is this. Over 6 months, 20,000 people show up just to hear the word of God that they couldn't have in their own language. And 20,000 more were outside trying to get in. And because he was quite a powerful figure, he didn't get martyred for this. It's amazing, isn't it? The hunger for God. And then comes William Tyndale. Same time, it was pretty much as Martin Luther, contemporaries. Martin Luther already in Germany starts to translate the Bible. And William Tyndale as well. He's an awesome, awesome guy. He was very gifted in languages. He could speak 8 languages. And every one of them, he could convince that it's his mother tongue. That's how good he was in linguistics. But yet his heart was full of the gospel. William Tyndale just loved the words of Jesus. And his heart was that every plowboy working on the field could know the scriptures. In the heat of an argument, he shouted to a white vicar or a priest that, I will cause even a plowboy to know more scriptures than you. And he did. He started to work on the Bible translation. He was massively hunted down for 11 years, bounty hunters at him, trying to stop him, you know. And he escaped the country, went to Germany. The printing press has just started. And he works and works and works to translate from the Greek, from the previous works that already have translated some of it. He worked and worked to get the English New Testament, risking his life, working to get us the Bible. And the King of England was furious, and the Pope as well. So they tried to buy all the Bibles off. They were being shipped into the country in bales of grain and flour and stuff. The Bibles were being smuggled in. And the king's guard would buy them all to burn them. But the problem was, William Tyndale made a lot of profit from that and made more Bibles. So the Bible was flooding the country, flooding the country. What an awesome guy. And he gets caught in the end, betrayed by his friends, and he gets burned at a stake. And as he gets burned at the stake, he cries out to the Lord, "Open the king's eyes. Lord, open the king's eyes and feed your sheep. Feed your sheep." God heard that prayer. And soon the king made the, 3 years later, the king made the English Bible legal. And soon we got the King's James Bible. Yeah, the Bible was in English and you could read it. Wow. It's quite a struggle to get the English Bible. Do you see how someone does not want you to read it? There's something in it that can bring light to your soul, that can bring light to this nation. You know, at this time, the society wants all the fruit, but it's chopping the roots. Because all the good fruit in our society and life came from this, from the gospel of Jesus. Quickly, another story of just how valuable this book is. We just recently watched this Torchlight episode about Thomas, Robert Germain Thomas. He was the first missionary martyr in Korea, a Protestant martyr in Korea. But his heart was to bring the Bible to Korea. It was called the Hermit Kingdom back then. It was totally locked down like North Korea is now. But then it was all one country. It was in the 1860s. And him and his wife, about the age of me and Seria, went to China as missionaries. He lost his wife in 4 months in a miscarriage. He was totally on his own, devastated. For a while, he was down and out. But he met some Catholics from Korea who came to China. And in Korea, there was already Catholics there, but they were massively killed. In that year alone, 10,000 Catholics have been killed. And he meets these two Catholics from China, and they say, from Korea, thanks, and accidentally, and they say, "Oh, we come to look for a Bible because we have no Bibles. There's so many Christians there who would love to read the Word of God, but they just didn't have any." And he gets massively convicted, Thomas, Robert Thomas, and finds his purpose again, right? I'm going to take the Bible to Korea. And the Koreans hated outsiders. They wanted to close the country off from any outside influence. But Robert tries to get in on different ships. He goes on his first mission. And he gets in and he disguises himself as a Korean, handing out Bibles. He was very good at linguistics as well. So he talked the local language. And, you know, most of them, like, stayed away from him because they're afraid of outsiders. But when he spoke in their own tongue, they were interested. And then he could give a Bible or two. And he goes back to China. He's given up a few hundred Bibles, talking to people. And then he gets on a trade ship later on, trying to get back in, trying to take the Bible in. He's got a lot of Bibles in Chinese that the Koreans also could read on this trade ship that was going to try and make friendships. But it turned sour, and there was a war with the ship. The ship started shooting, and the Koreans were trying to destroy the ship. And he was there with loads of Bibles, just shouting out, "Jesus! Jesus!" And the Koreans set the ship on fire, and people are jumping up. They all get slaughtered. But this one man runs to the shore with this and cries out, "Jesus, Jesus." And he gets captured, and he's taken to his executioner, and he's begging his executioner to take this Bible. He says, "This will bring light to your people." And they kill him. And the government takes up all the Bibles and burns them all. But many people saw Robert Thomas Germain killed, were massively touched. He was a year younger than me. He was 27. His life was finished. He died crying out, "Jesus, read this. It'll bring light to your nation." What happened was, people, some of them hid those Bibles, and some of them collected them and cherished them and wallpapered their homes with it, because that was popular in Korea. And one of the governors had wallpapered his home with the Bible as a trophy. He had all these trophies on his wall, and this was like a victory over the Christians, and he wallpapered this home. Later, one of those 11-year-old boys who had seen Thomas martyred had seen he was really touched by something. Later, 20 years later, he happens to buy that home where this Bible is wallpapered. This is a true story. He starts to read over time. He buys this house of this governor, who's wallpapered his house with the Bible, and starts to read about it, read about the Bible, and starts to know more about God and And when the first, again, 20 years later, when the missionaries again could come into the country, there was a group of Protestant missionaries who came, and they found loads of people talking about this Robert Thomas. And they find this house where this young boy who met Thomas was, and these guys could, this Moffat was one of these missionaries, they could read and see, wow, somebody's brought the Bible here, and explain the gospel more fully to this gang of men who live in this house. And the first church was established in this house. Within a few years, there were 7 converts, and the Bible was being taught. And what started to happen was, in that town, a massive hunger for God started to come up. Now, South Korea is one of the most Christian countries in the world. It's the most Christian country in the world, with big mega churches. This happened in Pyongyang, which is now North Korea. In Pyongyang, there was the greatest revival in the Korean history. Within a few years, in 1907, the pastors in Pyongyang, hearing some preaching from William Blair, a missionary, started to cry out to God together. There's a couple of thousand people now gathered in Pyongyang, in the same town where Thomas was martyred. Started to cry out to God together. And William Blair talks about this. He was preaching there. It was like something landed from heaven. And the whole room was filled with conviction. Pastors were sobbing and confessing their sin. Loads of people were absolutely distraught with their sin, coming to Jesus. It was the start of the Korean revival. The collective crying out to God as the Koreans pray. The early morning prayers and the all-night prayers is very common in Korea, where they all cry out to God together, cry out to God. And within years, there was 20,000, 20,000, 30,000 Christians in Korea. A massive revival after revival in Korea, which the devil got the North Kingdom at the moment. But God's still working. And South Korea is now the most Christian country in the world. This will bring light to your people. And this will bring light to your soul. It will. When Terje became a Christian, her parents were freaked. Because they met me. And at first they liked us, but then they were freaked. And the main thing that Terje's mom tried to do to stop Terje from being a Christian was take away all her Bibles. I think she's got a bunch now, hasn't she? And I would bring her new ones. And I brought from England this, you know, we couldn't get them in Estonia, these study Bibles, NLT, big study Bible, life application. I brought it from England, gave it to Terje, and Terje's mom took it. I was devastated. Just interesting, isn't it? And my other classmate, same time, in the same dormitory, he was called Carl as well. He wasn't a Christian, but he was like looking, you know, befriending us. And he said one night, he said he opened his Bible in his dormitory room, and he felt like light flooded the room, and he felt like light flooding his soul. And it's awesome, isn't it? The Bible can bring light to your soul. Terje did get a hold of her Bible eventually, and she's a Christian now. She's there. She's my wife. And her family are okay now, aren't they? They're okay now. So this is a few stories just to show that this is a valuable book, and it's under attack. And it's under attack in our time. You know, it might be legal to read it, but devil's got many other schemes to stop you from reading it. The culture will stop you from reading it. He will distract you with a thousand things. He'll make you uninterested. You know, you're so high in junk food, you can't read the real stuff. But I encourage you to break through, get a hold of this, because these are the very words of God. Know this Bible. God speaks through it. You know, we read it daily as Christians. You don't need to read a lot of it all the time. Sometimes it's good to read a lot. Sometimes I take a day and read my Bible the whole day, read through a whole book. It's awesome. Get a collective overview of a book or something. You know, challenge yourself. Take sometimes a whole day of reading and read the whole, I don't know, Josiah. But mostly read it daily. Jesus said, daily bread, didn't he? And man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes out from the mouth of God. And we pray for our daily bread, which is food, but also what comes out of the mouth of God is our food. So we should read it daily, because it brings light to our soul. God speaks through it supernaturally. I'm out of time, yeah, pretty much. But yeah, in the early church, it was very common to do this, that they opened the Bible randomly and just leave God to speak to them. The church fathers had to rebuke them from doing that. But very often, God does speak to you very like that. Boom. In your daily reading. You know, I encourage you to do, follow also Daily Grace on YouTube. Martin does daily devotionals. From that, you could read this chapter where Martin is talking on. And you find God's bringing the exact right words. Just an example of yesterday. We've just done up our house. But our neighbors are not very nice. They're okay. But it's a lad who's a bit all over the place. And I think, you know, he's on stuff and stealing. He's a bit out of control. And so you're aware of this all the time, aren't you, when your neighbors are like that. So we pray for them and bless them. But sometimes they're a bit out of boundaries. And his dog is pooing in my front yard. And sometimes they climb the fence into a back garden and just cause nuisance. And think, God, they won't ever try to break in or whatever. And yesterday, it was like a little attack from Satan. His family picks him up and I just looked at them and they all started shouting at me, "What are you looking at? What are you looking at?" And he accused me of looking at him. And even though he's bullying me, now he accuses me. I feel accused. And then he threatens me and says, "I'm going to make sure you move." And you know when something speaks into you, that's like, whoa, something is like actually inside has attacked you. I felt like that. I felt quite rattled actually. But then later on, I went to watch Daily Grace. And it was amazing how exactly it spoke to me. But Martin was talking about one of the churches to Revelation where Satan is your neighbor. I don't think he's Satan, but Satan can be nearby. He said, you have your church when Satan has his throne. So it's not nice to live where Satan's in the neighborhood. And you might think, you know, I'll move to a better neighborhood. But actually, Jesus knows where you live. It's the same day. It speaks exactly to me. Jesus knows where you live. You know, you go to Google Maps and sometimes find yourself, but God's got the best of maps. And he's called you to shine exactly where you are. He knows where you go to school. He knows where you work. He knows where you live. This was like medicine from heaven. Oh yeah, don't need to be afraid of anyone, you know. If the devil wants me to move, I'm not going to move. It means something is working. But I just say that God speaks through his word today. You stand up and pray. Hallelujah. Jesus knows where we are. He knows where this church is. He knows these people in Redka. God's not intimidated. He's the light. When the light goes on, the darkness is gone in an instant. There's no struggle, is there, when you put the light on in your room? It's not like the light fights the darkness. There's just light straight away. Jesus is the light. This is the lamp to my feet. The word of God is light unto my feet. We choose to believe it. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we could be disciplined in reading it. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you will open our eyes to understand it. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to make effort, Lord, to get to know you through your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, now, Lord, that you will plant deep seeds in people's hearts in this room, Lord, of hope, Lord, for your church, for your revival, for the personal life. As they leave this place now, Lord, I pray you would speak to them, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you know where we are. You know where we live. You're with us, Lord. Thank you for this church that you're planting, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That a smoldering wick you don't blow out, but you encourage it and you make it go full of flame, Lord. Also this church, Lord, you will breathe it into fully aflame. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Amen.